Zacchaeus was the most rich and the most powerful publican or tax collector in all of Israel. And he lived in a city called Jericho. And Jericho was one of the richest cities in all of the land. There were very few cities that were richer. And even today, Jericho is a very wealthy place. Its fruit there is magnificent. How many have ever been to the Holy Land and have been to Jericho? Did you get to eat those big grapefruit and so on? Well, they're huge. They're just magnificent. And it's because the climate in Jericho is 1,300 feet below sea level. It's very warm. It's just tropical there all the time. It's the lowest spot on the face of the earth. And so this man collected taxes in this ideal locality. And he was rich. You know, when they say he was really rich, incredibly rich. And he sought to see Jesus, to see who he was. But he could not for the press, that is because of the crowds, because he was little of stature. And he ran before and he climbed up in a sycamore tree to see him, for Jesus was to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and he saw him and he said to him, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must abide at thy house. And that's amazing that Jesus, first of all, would even know the guy, because Jesus was not from Jericho, although he'd been there several times and had gone through and probably had heard about his name. But he knew exactly who he was. And the more amazing thing is that he would look up at this man that was hated by every Jew. There was no Jew that loved a tax collector, because the tax collectors took from the Jews, they exploited the people. And if you know anything about the Bible, you know that God is against those that exploit the people. God is always on the side of the poor, the oppressed, the naked, the lost, the humble, the broken. So here Jesus looks up into a sinner's face and says, Zacchaeus, come on down. I'm going to stay at your house today. That's ridiculous. This is the guy, he ought to chop off his head or have someone, you know, he ought to castigate him. But Jesus turns to this man who has climbed up in the tree, this very wealthy man who's lost his sophistication to get up there. You ever done that? You ever gotten so excited about seeing the Lord you lost your sophistication? How many have ever done that? Praise God. That's what we need in the Church of Jesus Christ. This man was an honest, thoroughgoing sinner. And that's what we need in the Church of Jesus Christ. We need more sinners in the Church of Jesus Christ. How many have we got? Praise God. Ooh, that's good. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and he saw him and said unto him, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must abide at thy house. That would make Jesus absolutely hated by the people. Jesus already was in bad shape. But now, for sure, they would kill him. He would have no friends, no one on his side. He was siding with all the wrong people and going against all the right people. Jesus was making the biggest mistake here to eat with a sinner, a tax collector named Zacchaeus. And Zacchaeus made haste and he came down. Isn't this amazing that a sinner would be interested in God? How many know that the harvest is ripe? How many know that this world is full of sinners? But the harvest is ripe. That's what it says. It's the laborers that are few. Jesus was one of those laborers. So he called on Zacchaeus, this very wealthy, wealthy, wealthy man. And he said, Zacchaeus, I want you to come down. And Zacchaeus made haste, did exactly what Jesus said. Amazing for a man who hated God, who was a sinner, to respond in such a way. And he came down and received him joyfully. Isn't that exciting? That's exciting. You know, he should have spit on Zacchaeus. That's what he should have done. You lousy tax collector, exploiting the people. God hath a day. You know, he just got the guy. That's what I'd have done, wouldn't you? It's time to get that little squirt. You know? But no, they receive each other joyfully. Jesus embraces him, and Zacchaeus responds. And when he saw it, when they saw it, they all murmured. Now, who murmured? The good people. All the good church-going people. They murmured. Because Jesus was eating with a tax collector. He was receiving a tax collector. He was talking to a despised Roman conspirator. You know, someone who's neither fish nor fowl. He wasn't Roman. He was really one of the Jews, and yet he was a traitor to his own people. He was one that definitely stole. He not only collected money, but these tax collectors would collect way more than they were supposed to, and they could keep all the profits for themselves. They just didn't report what they got. So Zacchaeus was sort of like the head of the IRS, which is coming up. And he had it made. He was just rolling. And when they saw it, they all murmured. And the Bible's not exaggerating here. Everybody was upset. Because religion just, you know, you just don't mix with the bad people. How many here have close friends who are in the world? You know? Are they here in the church? No. We don't want those bad people here, right? We don't want the bad people to come here. They give us a bad name, bad reputation. Why did they murmur? Because they said he was gone to be guest with a man that is a sinner. And you see, that word meant something to the Jews. Now, there are two kinds of people in this world, sinners and not sinners. The people that are no good and the people that are good, right? And Zacchaeus stood to his full 4 feet, and he said unto the Lord, now look at this, he doesn't even, this is so fast. Behold, Lord, the half of my goods, and that was something. This is salvation. The half of my goods. He wasn't even saved yet. But just by the Lord's reaching out to him, half of his goods he gave to the poor. I mean, he stole it all in the first place. But the thing was, is half of his, imagine his whole life he had spent gathering all this. The half of my goods I give to the poor. Just a generous offer like that, just because of love. Just because God loved him. Just because Jesus went against the whole crowd, and Zacchaeus knew what it cost Jesus to do this. Just because of that, Zacchaeus, in a gesture of thanksgiving, offered him half his goods and said, look, Lord, I give half my goods to the poor this day. And, listen, if I have taken anything, goodness, from any man by false accusation, I restore to him fourfold. That would just about deplete this guy's allowance. If I take anything, he had taken everything. And he's going to restore it, not 5% interest, not 10% interest, but fourfold. He will give back 400%. Incredible. 400%. I can't believe it. And Jesus said unto him, watch, this is amazing. This day is salvation come to this house, for as much as he also is a son of Abraham. Yet the Jews hated him and did not own him. And Jesus was getting the ire of all these Jewish leaders and all the people by making him a son of Abraham. Of course, he was born of the blood of Abraham, but they rejected him. They already wrote him out of the family. Said, he cannot be a Jew. He cannot come to the synagogue. He cannot come to the temple. We won't accept this man. If he wants to make an offering, okay. Now look at this. This is the key verse. For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which is lost. For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which is lost. That's what it's all about. Jesus only comes for what? Sinners. He will not come for the righteous. He has not come for any that are righteous. He completely passes over the righteous. Now before you, you see the seven stages of the Christian life. The last stage, where we're heading, the last stage is world evangelism. To reach out and to evangelize this world for Jesus Christ. That's what we're all about. Amen? That's the Great Commission. To go and to preach to all nations and make disciples of every creature. We must go to every creature and tell them about the good news. I'm going to tell you something. Before you do that, not so much you can't do it right away, but before it's really effective, you must love one another. Because Jesus said the world will only know that you're my disciples if you keep his commandment to love one another. So that brings us back to number 6. Number 7, the full evangelization of this world, which remember the harvest is ripe. So there's billions of people out there. More people are not Christian. In fact, many of those who are Christian are sort of like the murmuring crowd here. They don't really even count. They have to be evangelized themselves. But there are more, there are billions and billions out there who have never even heard of Jesus Christ. Well over half of the population of the world has never even heard the name Jesus. So we have not done the job yet, amen? And we must. It doesn't matter if any other church does anything. We must. We must pray. We must send. We must go. We must do whatever. But we must get that job done because Jesus gave us that job. I don't know how. I don't know when. But we must do it. But before we do that, in earnest, we have to love one another. Otherwise, the world won't know that we're His disciples. They'll think we're just hypocrites. They'll think we're just talkers. They'll think we're just out for scalps. And the Lord wants the world to know that you are legitimate sons of God. And the only way is if we love one another. So that means the body needs to come together in a way that it has not yet come together. You cannot show me any church. You cannot show me any church where there is really practiced on a practical level the love of God, the forgiveness of God, the real joy of worship, and so on and so forth. There are no churches today that are structured in the New Testament fashion. There are no churches today where the life is New Testament. Now, there are a lot of churches that are beginning, like us. There are a lot of churches that are moving in that direction, but there are no churches yet who have really experienced in a full way. Now, maybe there is a church or two, but by and large, it's a very small and teeny-weeny minority. But God must have such a church where there's real love for one another, where people brag on it and say, you know that church? They really love each other. That's what the world needs to say, not the Christians. But the world needs to say, see how they love one another. That's why the early church was so successful. It's because they really laid down their lives for one another, did not count the cost, and the world knew it. The world knew, those people are nuts. You know, they really like each other. They, you know, and they got some crazy people in that church. So, you know, if we can love one another, and I don't mean just the nice people, I mean the awful people that are in our midst. You know who I mean, don't you? You. Well, before you can love one another, there's no way you can do it. You cannot do it. You cannot love one another. It's impossible. It's absolutely impossible unless number five. Because, you know, the only way you can love is through the gifts. The only way you can really love is through the gifts. You've got to have the fruit of the Christian walk, and you must also have the gifts which flow in worship. Until we learn to be a worshiping people, we won't be edified. Do you know that as the gifts flow, we're edified? That's when the fruit and the gifts begin to operate together. And one sister has a word for another sister. And one brother has a word for another brother. And a word gets up and someone gives a tongue and another gives an interpretation. And supernaturally, God begins to speak and to move upon those people in the midst of their worship. That hasn't happened yet. Oh, here and there, a little bit. But that must be our standard way of life. That must be the way that the people of God operate consistently, through revelations, through gifts of the Spirit. That must happen only when we learn to worship God. Now, that brings us to number four. Number four is, we're working backwards, you must be mature in the Lord for those gifts to operate. Otherwise, it'll be chaos here. If the gifts begin to operate and there are no elders among us, elder women and elder men, if there are none who are mature, then they'll just run away with us. Power, when it's unrestrained, is destructive. It must be channeled. It must be in order by the Holy Spirit. Otherwise, power runs away and just becomes zeal. It just becomes human zeal. And so the gifts have to be put in the context of love. That's why 1 Corinthians 12 is next to 1 Corinthians 13. You know, because when you have the gifts, you got to have some maturity. And the Corinthians didn't have any. They used to have a lot of gifts. You know, and he says it's good to have gifts, but you got to have love until the gifts are done to edify and to build up. So you have to have those that are mature to be able to discern what's of God and what's not of God. And that doesn't mean just somebody jumps up in church and says, that brother's out of order. That brother would be out of order. You can't just do that. You just can't go over and rebuke somebody. But it has to be done decently in good order. Now, God alone knows how to do that, so we must have people that are really in the closet who know God on their own before we come to public worship. In other words, unless you know how to worship privately and spend, and I find very few Christians in number four here that really know how to love God with all their heart. I mean, in their private life. That, you know, most Christians don't really look forward to getting out of church so they can go home and get in their closet. Right? You know, they don't say, oh, praise God, we're out of church now, I can go home and be with Jesus. Am I telling the truth? You know, I mean, you're not running. You could hardly wait. I got a vacation, praise God, 2 weeks with God in the Bible. That's, praise the Lord. That's what it's all about. Do you love Jesus? Are you just trying to use Jesus for your own kingdom, or do you want to be in on what Jesus is doing? He wants lovers. He wants those that know Him intimately. I know very few men of God, pastors, who love God in that way, who spend time, hours, their whole heart, their whole soul, into meeting and knowing God, into hearing God, into obeying God, into loving God. That's what God wants. So we have very few that are mature, that really have overcome all their sin. And they're on to four, they're on to just spending time with the living God, that they know that they spend time in the Holy of Holies, that their basic walk is mature. Do you believe that can happen to you? Amen, it must. That's what Christianity is all about, is causing you to be just like Jesus. Jesus spent uninterrupted time with the living God. This was the richest time of my life. It's the richest time of Paul's life. It's the richest time of Jesus' life. It's the richest time of your life to get to know God. This is eternal life, that they know Thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom Thou hast sent. To spend unhurried, uninterrupted time with God, that's your life. Now, that's not known among many Christians. Most Christians are in category three. That is, they're trying to be overcomers, but they don't even belong there. And that makes them legalistic. If you have holiness without the happiness of step two, it'll be legalism. In other words, if you get into step three without step two, then you'll just be a legalistic Christian. You'll try to overcome sin, but you'll never do it with great joy. Do you know what I'm saying? Before you can be mature in the Lord, you've got to be done with sin. How can you be in the presence of God if you've got sin all over the place? But how can you get rid of the sin if you're working at it? The only way that sin goes away is if you fall in love with Jesus. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. That's how sin goes away. You cannot look at your sin and get rid of your sin. You can only look at the Savior and get rid of your sin. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. So that takes a lot of time just to be looking at Jesus. Now, step two is the beginning. Step two is the beginning. Because here, it's not holiness that God's after, but happiness. Are you happy? Are you preeminently happy? Are you happy all the time? Then don't leave two and go on to three, four, five, six, and seven until you're done with one, or that is two, until you're done with number two. Don't leave number two. That's the wilderness. Number two is the wilderness. But now today, I don't want to talk about happiness or holiness or maturity or worship or edifying the brethren or reaching out to the lost. What I want to talk about is how you get started. This won't take long. It's a very simple and beautiful thing that Jesus came to seek and save the lost. Now here's the word. Out of Egypt have I called my son. Out of Egypt have I called my son. I want you first of all to be an Egyptian. Unless you're an Egyptian, you can't be a Christian. You've got to come out of Egypt in order to be a Christian. We need more sinners in the church and not so many pious people. Every pious person can judge her now. We need more sinners in the church that have come out of Egypt. When you're in Egypt, you is sinner, sinner, sinner. Egypt is a symbol for sin, carnality, confusion, the world. You've got to get the church built out of Egypt. There's too many people that have grown out of religion. They've come into Christianity by way of morality, by way of religion, by way of goodness. I want you to know something. God doesn't believe it. He calls all your righteousness a filthy rag. God doesn't believe there's any such thing as non-Egyptians. God calls His Son out of Egypt. In Matthew, the second chapter, the 15th verse, it says that Mary and Joseph went down to Egypt until Herod died, and then God called His Son out of Egypt to fulfill the scripture, which was Hosea, the 11th chapter, the first verse, out of Egypt have I called my son. That's based on Exodus, the 4th chapter, the 22nd verse. Pretty good, huh? Memorize that. I've got more. But God called His people out of bondage, out of unhappiness, out of burden, out of oppression, out of joylessness. God wants His people to have joy unspeakable and full of glory. Joy unspeakable and full of glory. Isn't that what God wants? He doesn't want you to bear burdens under the taskmaster any longer. He doesn't want you to be under Pharaoh's whip any longer. He doesn't want you to be rolling stones any longer. He doesn't want you to be making bricks any longer. God wants you, and this is step two, this is why you're coming out of Egypt, He wants you to be born again and repent of all that's Egyptian, but you got to be an Egyptian first, and then enter into the joy. But first of all, our first problem is repentance. We have too many Christians who just want to patch up the old garment, who just want to put the new wine in the old wineskin. We have too many who say, you know, basically, I know I'm a sinner. I'll have to agree with God that I'm a sinner because I know I'm not perfect. But basically, I'm a fairly decent person. Then you're not an Egyptian because the Egyptians are no good. And God only calls His church, His son, His people out of Egypt. Unless you're a no good nothing, you don't become a Christian. Hello? I'll say it again. Unless you are nothing, bad, abominable, evil, you don't become a Christian. God will not build His church except out of sinners. I came to seek and save the lost. I have not come for the righteous. Makes it very clear in Luke, the 5th chapter. I have not come for the righteous. I am not coming for the righteous. I do not come for the righteous. I will have nothing to do with the righteous. I have only come to call sinners to repentance. Now, you can't repent if you're not a sinner. You've got to be a bad sinner. How many here are worse sinners than I was? You're all so pious. You really believe you're bad? Because if you are, there would be no judgment in you whatsoever. If you really know how bad you are, you would never criticize, you would never judge, you would never get angry. Oh, you might do it, but you'd get over it in about a second. Because you'd remember immediately the log in your own eye. You know why the church can't love one another? It's never repented. There's too many good people in the church, too many pious people, too many righteous people. The kind that stood by Zacchaeus and murmured. The kind that said, what's wrong with him? You know, how can Jesus eat with that sinner? And you say, well, I wouldn't say that. How many would say I wouldn't say that? Which just shows how pious you are. You've got to be rotten to get into the kingdom of God. Most of us are too sweet. We're too nice. We've lied to ourselves. We've fooled ourselves. We've deceived ourselves. I tell you, unless you get into Egypt, you don't get out of Egypt. Unless you start in Egypt, you've got to make a good beginning to have a good ending. If we want to do number 7, 6, 5, 4, 3, and 2, and 1, you've got to start out with a good one. And one means repent. Repent. I want, you know, I don't want just pious people saying, yes, I'm a sinner. But it takes you a lot of effort to say that. I'll have to agree with God. I'm a sinner. It says so in the Bible. I'm a sinner. Do you really know you're a sinner? Do you feel any goodness in you whatsoever? Or do you know that apart from Jesus, there's no goodness in you? You know, most people have to kind of work at it and say, well, you know, I know it says in the Bible I'm a sinner, so, you know, I'll say it. I'm a sinner. But they don't really think they're sinners. They really think they're better than other people. How many here have ever felt that way? See how many hypocrites we got here? I tell you, this is the most exciting thing. You'll never know joy. Only she that hath been forgiven much loveth much. If you've been a real sinner, you can be a real saint. If you've been a half sinner, you'll never make a saint at all. You'll only be a phony. The only people we want to make the church out of is honest to goodness, rotten, no good sinners. Isn't that exciting? Now, most churches don't preach that. I was listening this morning. I never listen to television, but I listened this morning. Just the kids had something on for about 3 minutes. And right away, this black preacher was on there and telling the people to shape up. I don't preach that way. I say be yourself. Be what you really are. And you know what you are apart from Jesus? A rotten, no good sinner. That's the way it is. We don't want you to look good. We want you to let Jesus do it all. Out of Egypt have I called my son. We're all Egyptians here. Amen? Amen? You know, Egyptians are resistant, rebellious, you know, they're stubborn, they're sinners. And that's the kind that Zacchaeus was, and Jesus looked into his eye and said, make haste to come down, I'm going to eat in your house today, I'm going to have fellowship with you, salvation has come to this house this day. And he said, because I came to seek and save the lost, those that are desperate. Most Christians that I know do not have passion. They are not desperate to go all the way with God. They just like to patch up a little bit, improve a little bit. They became Christians because their marriage wasn't working, so they got Jesus, and now their marriage works a little better. Their business was falling apart, so they met Jesus, and now Jesus helps their business a little bit. their life wasn't all together and they were a little inconsistent, so they met Jesus and he helped them out a little bit. That's not what Jesus wants. You know what Jesus wants? To kill you. He wants to wipe you out. Build a totally new thing. Out of Egypt have I called my son. Total separation. I want you to realize repentance means changing your mind totally from what you thought before. If you thought sin was good before, change your mind. If you thought goodness was good before, change your mind. Neither sin nor goodness are any good. Sin won't keep you out, and goodness won't get you in. God wants to call his kids out of Egypt, so you've got to start in Egypt. Get yourself a real good sinful life. How many got one? You got to begin there. I want sinners. I don't want these smug, pious, religious, decent folk who always go around saying, I just can't understand why so-and-so and such and such. You know, they're so pious. Why don't you understand? Aren't you a rotten sinner? You know, why is it you can't understand why other people are ignorant? You do know that, don't you? I've never thought that in my life. Sure you have. Everybody's proud and arrogant. Were you not an Egyptian? Doesn't that show up every morning? Don't you wake up every morning with arrogance? No. How'd you get there? Where did the clay come from that made you? God says before the cross, no man shall stand up. Let's look at Romans, the third chapter. In Romans, the third chapter, the Lord lays it out beautifully. Romans chapter 3. It says here in verse 10, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. Their throat is an open sepulcher. With their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Is that you? Is that you? That was Zacchaeus. That's an Egyptian. I hope that's you. Because only if that's you, and when you hear God say to you, repent, I forgive you, that's good news. She that hath been forgiven much, loveth much. You want to be a lover? You must be first a sinner. Only sinners can really be lovers. Only those that are really hateful and despicable and abominable and are not afraid to look square in the face at their sin and say, that's me. I'm Zacchaeus. I'm Haman. I'm every bad guy in the book. Have you ever noticed that you are more akin to the bad guys in the Bible than the good guys? When Peter says, I'll never leave you or forsake you and all that kind of stuff, you know, have you ever noticed you're more like Peter? That's on purpose. The Bible was written to be a mirror, to show you that you're not what you think you are. You know what? I need grace, don't you? I need mercy all the time. I need a big, healthy dose of blood over me all the time to cover me. I don't need just a little bit of blood. I don't need more blood than Ed. I mean, less blood than Ed. I need all the blood I can get. As far as I'm concerned, I'm the worst sinner in the church. There's nobody here that I think to myself, boy, are they rotten. Now, some of you do think that. Some of you think, well, I'm glad I'm not like that. How could they? How could she? She's been a Christian for all these years, too. You know, have you ever thought like that? That's called self-righteousness. That's called phony piety. That's hypocrisy. That's murmuring at Zacchaeus. Hey, you're just the same. And I don't care how many years you're a Christian, you don't improve. You do not improve. The only thing that happens is this. You just learn quicker and quicker how to catch the lies of the devil and let Jesus in. You just release Jesus all the quicker. You don't get better. My flesh has never improved from the day one. Got the same old flesh you always had. Just doesn't rain as much. But it still tries. You know, it's there every day. Can I come in? You know. Every day. Not once does it go away. It never like, you know, I'm just never angry anymore. I just don't have any more envy in me. It's a funny thing. I'm so content. I'm just such a wonderful person now. That's not the way it works. The way it works is you see it even more deeply. The more you grow in love with Jesus, the more deeply you see how great our Lord is. How much you need Him. Don't grow in piety. Just grow in your faith that you need Jesus more and more. You realize every day how much of an Egyptian you are. Out of Egypt have I called my son. I tell you, the good, 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 good guy is just as Egyptian as the bad, 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 bad guy. Did you know that? I mean, this is not human thinking. I don't care what you say, humans will always think that good is better than bad. But not God. When Jesus was told, good teacher, he answered, there is none good but God. Now that's the truth. He said, out of the good. In fact, in the Old Testament, there's a line that says, man at his best is altogether vanity. At his best, at his highest state, he's nothing. He's absolutely nothing. Just a phony, artificial thing that looks like something that it's not. So we're all just filthy rags. Isn't that exciting? That puts us all on the same level. Isn't that wonderful? Now that's the church we're going to build a church out of. Nobodies. Nothings. Abominable people. Sinners. Zacchaeus. Isn't that exciting? It's going to be an Egyptian church. That's it. It's a miracle that this thing works. If it weren't for God being with us, you can't make it. If it weren't for God being there every step along the way, you can't make it. The only growth you're going to make is to open your eyes and see how great God is. The only growth you're going to make is no growth. The only thing that we know as we grow older and older in the Christian walk is we don't improve. That He just gets sweeter and sweeter than the day before. I'm just more grateful to Him today. It's not that I'm less sinful today. I'm just as sinful as I was before, only I even see it more clearly now. Because before I used to think that what was wrong was just cursing and, you know, lying and stuff like that. Things like that. But now, it's even if I miss to say something to a brother or sister. Now it's even if I miss the Lord for a moment. Even if I'm not, you know, I never thought of that when I was a young Christian. I didn't think of something like that. I just thought, boy, if I could just stop, you know, cursing, that'd be a pretty good thing. Now I know all of you don't curse. You know, what country did you grow up in? You may not have said the words. Maybe, you know, you had some kind of outward thing, but inside there is nothing but cursing, saith the Bible. I just read it. And it goes on and it says, now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God which is by faith of Jesus Christ. In other words, you've got to have faith for this because there's nothing in you. It's got to be outside. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Is that you? That relaxes me. To know that you're just as rotten as I am relaxes me. Now, I'm talking about the old man. I'm not talking about your new man. I'm not talking about your new man. I'm talking about your old man. Your new man is absolutely perfect. Your old man is absolutely abominable. They just kind of coexist. Some of you have the idea that when your new man comes in, he disciplines the old man. No. The only thing you do with the old man is you don't say, now you behave yourself. Don't you show up today. We're going to church now. You know. Some of you are treating your old man as though it was going to improve a little bit. Or, you know, be nice. No, the only thing you do with the old man is you stomp on him. You kill him. And you say, shut up. And every time he tries to do something, you kill him. You crucify him. How do you do that? Because whenever he says, I want to say something right now or feel something or something, you say, shut up. No. You don't know anything. And that's the way your new man puts to death the deeds of the old man. You don't actually get rid of him. You just don't let him do anything. But he's there. He doesn't go away. How many know that the old man's still there? The old thoughts still come. Just right in the middle of your worship. Oh, God, I just love you with all my heart. A little voice comes along and says, you know, you're a big phony. You know, you don't even feel that. Have you ever heard that voice? You know? Or you're just really, you know, experiencing the love of God, and then you look over at some neighbor, you know, that you can't stand. And you say to yourself, I like that person. When you don't like that person. How many know there are people in the church here that you don't like? Come on. Oh, come on. Oh, I know then why. The only reason you don't say that is because you don't know anybody. If you really knew, your hatred would come out. Hey, don't be shocked and surprised when hatred comes out, when criticism comes out, when abomination comes out, when lust comes out, when greed comes out, when anger comes out, when pride comes out. It's there. The thing to do with it is just look at Jesus. And when you look at Jesus, it'll go away. That is, you'll learn to reign over it. That's how you say no to the old man. You just simply keep your eyes on Jesus. But I tell you, unless you're an Egyptian first, you're not going to make it. You won't make it because this old man will dog you all along the way. He'll show up time and time again. That piety will get you every time. So today, I want you to know that salvation must be with repentance. A lot of Christians got saved without ever repenting. They didn't repent of all their sin. They only repented of the bad sins. I want you to repent of all your sin, which means your goodness as well. Get rid of that phony piety, all that nice stuff. That was the thing that killed Jesus. Zacchaeus didn't kill Jesus. The woman at the well didn't kill Jesus. Barabbas didn't kill Jesus. It was the Pharisees, the murmurers, the good guys, the decent folk, the one that did everything that God said. They're the ones that killed Jesus. We're justified by faith, not by works. So, in Luke, the fifth chapter, this is really powerful. In Luke, the fifth chapter, we read, after these things he went forth and he saw a publican named Levi, same as Matthew, sitting at a receipt of custom. He's the same as Zacchaeus, a tax collector. And he said to him, follow me, and he left all. Matthew left everything he had. Like Zacchaeus, he was very wealthy. Not as wealthy as Zacchaeus, but extremely wealthy. Matthew was a ruthless tax collector. Matthew left all to follow Jesus. Sinners are the ones that Jesus comes to call. Listen. He left all, he rose up, and he followed him. And Levi made him a great feast in his own house. Now, you know how, when sinners give a feast, you know how they do it? You know, they don't have crosses on the wall and, you know, Bible verses on your plate and stuff like that. He invited in the riffraff of the neighborhood. You know, all of his cursing, storytelling buddies. He said, Jesus, let's just throw a party. And he wasn't thinking. You know, otherwise he'd eliminated three-fourths of his list. He just invited all his friends, and they were all sinners. You know, he hadn't even checked them out. You know, Jesus said, you realize that woman over there? You know. He just kind of invited them all in through this big feast, and Jesus doesn't mind. A Christian doesn't mind. You're not uncomfortable at a cocktail party. You're not uncomfortable when all the relatives aren't Christian and you're there with your big cross and your big Bible saying, anybody here want to pray? You know, this is Christmas. Jesus was comfortable. He was down home. He didn't mind that they were sinners because he had good news. He had good news for them. He knew there was no difference between the decent folk and the indecent folk. He knew the only hope was to get out of Egypt. But he knew you had to be in Egypt to get out of Egypt. And Levi made him a great feast in his own house, and there was a great company of publicans and others that sat down with him. But their scribes and Pharisees murmured. Here they are again, the murmurers. Come by the window. You know. Put that down. They got their scribes out. Write that down. Jesus, now count them. 1, 2, 3, 4. Look at that. You know, and they noted all these bad folk that Jesus was with. Murmured against his disciples saying, why do you eat and drink with publicans and sinners? I'll tell you why. Jesus gives the answer. He knows exactly what they're thinking. And Jesus answered to them, because the disciples wouldn't know what to say. They that are whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. If you're well, if you Pharisees have got it made, hey, you don't need help. These are the people that need help. They're desperate. They're oppressed. They're under a burden. And the Pharisees looked at him and said, those guys are having fun. Well, that's it. That's a burden. To have fun apart from Jesus isn't really fun. Jesus said, you guys don't even know what a party is. You think this is a feast. Wait till I get done. He didn't rebuke them and say, no more parties. Now, that's enough. Now let's get a Sunday school lesson started. I would have done that. You know, I would have had my saving sinner message. But here's what Jesus said. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. This is why I'm here. I came for the sinners. I'm glad I have the opportunity to sit down with sinners. That's why I came. I came only for sinners. I want to build the church out of sinners. I did not come for the righteous. Now, here's the thing. There is no such class as righteous. People only think there is. The devil lies to you and says, you are better than so-and-so. You are more holy than so-and-so. You went to school, Sunday school, 15 times. That other person didn't go one time. You're better. That person was handing, notes around in church. When I was a little kid, I didn't like church at all. Very unusual kid. And I used to write notes to my friends. And I never heard one sermon. I don't remember one sermon. They were boring, you know, useless. I can't imagine what they were doing. But it meant nothing to me. But note writing, you know, that's what I like to do. As long as, you know, I didn't get caught, I just passed. That's all I did. I can't remember doing anything else. You know, looking at the stained glass windows every once in a while, you know, and looking down at my notes, giggling with my friends. That was church to me. It's a nice place. I really enjoyed myself. But, you know, the religious stuff, it meant nothing to me. But I was not in the church full of sinners. I was in a church full of nice, sweet, pious, church-going, decent folk. I tell you, that's not the church of Jesus Christ. Paul said, you know, some of you were homosexuals. Some of you were murderers. Some of you were thieves. You know, in fact, he could say all of you, but what he meant was some of you were outwardly that. But he could have said all of you were inwardly that. You've all been abominable. You just pick your poison. But everybody here is a rotten, abominable sinner. And I want you to remember that so that you don't go around judging the other rotten, abominable sinners. I mean, anybody in church can pick out a rotten person. Big deal. Someone comes and says, you realize this church is lacking such and so? Well, you know, of course. Well, we need a little more such and so. Well, I suppose we do. You know. But how's it going to come? It's not going to come by noticing all that stuff. You just shape up, you do it. Just look at Jesus. Just pray. Just fast. Don't go around quoting and preaching and so on and so forth. Just be quiet. Hello. Now, you won't do it. It's okay. I just want you to know, they don't know what they're doing. He's talking about the hypocrites. He loved them. They're lovable. They're just hypocrites. But they're no worse. Now, a publican should never judge a hypocrite. You know, let the hypocrites judge. Don't judge those that judge. I look down on people who look down on people. Don't look down on people. Just look up to Jesus. Don't worry about people that look down on people. Let them go. We got a church full of them. I'll just tell you right now. We got a church full of them. Let them be. Let them enjoy themselves. Let them be hypocrites. It doesn't hurt anything. We'll survive. How many know that God is the only one that keeps the church going? It doesn't do any good. You know, just preach and let God do it all. Amen? I came not for the righteous, but for sinners. We want to build a church. No patching of garments. No putting new wine in old wineskins. We want to build a church where we don't just improve your life or fix up. We want you to be a sinner that puts on Jesus Christ. Out of Egypt have I called my son. I tell you, when you've been forgiven a lot, and it may take you years to find out how much sin is in you. If you don't know that you're a rotten, abominable sinner, I mean not in your mind, but I mean know it, then you need to spend some time with God. You need to tell him, God, in all honesty, I really do believe I'm better than so-and-so. I know I've behaved better, but I really think I am better. I know I'm not, but I think I am. Could you please show me what a rotten, abominable sinner I am, like Pastor says? Thank you, God. And he will. The amazing thing is God will always show you your sin. Now, if God doesn't do that, please call me. Some of you have done that, by the way, and I really appreciate that, you know. You've come not knowing what was going to happen. It's fun. It's exciting. It's good to see your sin and blow it off. You're all Egyptians. You're all Zacchaeus. You're all the woman at the well. It doesn't matter. Don't think you're better than she was or better than he was or something else. I came for sinners. Now, the prophets began their message with this word, metanoia, repent. Ezekiel 18:30, repent and turn from your idolatries. All right? John the Baptist, who was the last of the prophets, started out his message with the same word. Repent, metanoia, for the kingdom of God is at hand. All right? Jesus used the same word to begin his message. It says in Matthew, the 4th verse, 17th chapter, from that time, Jesus began to preach saying, repent. Very first word out of his mouth, as soon as he began to preach, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. All right? So also, Peter, on the day of Pentecost, Peter said the same thing. What must we do, brethren? They were cut to the heart. What must we do? First word, repent. Be baptized, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. All right, Paul. Paul was saying in Acts, in the 26th chapter, Paul also said to the king that was examining him, I must preach repentance to every creature. All right, John the Revelator. Jesus, that is, speaking through the Apostle John at the end of the apostolic age, said to the church, this is to Christians now, not to sinners, but to Christians, repent. So you see, repentance is not just a one-time thing, it's a daily, continual, constant thing. Every day sin comes up. What sin did you confess this morning? What sin did God show you this morning? How many this morning have already seen an abominable sin? What's with the rest of you? How come you don't see some sins? Don't you see how rotten you are? You don't. How can you rejoice? How can you worship? I tell you, there's no basis for worship except forgiven sin. Unless you're a forgiven sinner, you can't worship. She that loveth much is she that hath been forgiven much. It has to be daily. That cannot be last week God forgave me and I'm still happy about it. Uh-uh. It's got to be every morning, every day, new sins. Isn't that exciting? Isn't that exciting to see new sins every day? How many love to see your sins? That's what it's all about. We don't want pious people here. We want sinners. I tell you, stop criticizing one another. They're doing just fine. They're just being themselves. Their old man is not going to go away. It's only when I see it in the light and I see that, oh Lord, there I was, proud again. Some come and say, I've caught you. You were proud. You know? I said, not me. I remember the first time this one young person caught me back at King of Glory. And I was preaching, you know, gloriously. And this person came up, had the audacity to come up afterward. This person was only about 14 or 15 years old. Had the audacity to come up and teach me something. Imagine that. This is a 14-year-older. I'd have been different if it had been Grady or, you know, one of the men. I would have, you know, I would have maybe responded with a little more humility. This person came up and said, Pastor, I want to share something the Lord told me while you were preaching, and they just shared this thing. And they were right on. But I said to them, no. No, I didn't do that. And the Holy Spirit spoke to me and said, yes, you did. That person's right. But then the devil came and said, but don't tell her because if she gets you this time, she'll keep getting you. So exercise your pastoral authority. So I said, no. And the person didn't go away. They said, again, a second time, but Pastor, I was just sure you did that. And with all the authority that I had, I said, no, I didn't do it. And they came back a third time and said, okay, well, maybe I'm wrong, but I'm just certain the Holy Spirit told me this was your sin. And I knew the third time that I was deliberately, consciously lying. And with all of my, I had to preserve my pastoral dignity, and so on. I just intimidated that kid. You know, they would never criticize another pastor again. I said, you're absolutely wrong. And I knew they were absolutely right. And as I walked away in triumph, the Holy Spirit smote me and said, you have sinned, not only the original sin, but you have sinned greatly by lying consistently and then destroying this one who came to you with the truth. And that night, I got away with it all day. That night, as I was in the bathroom, I can remember vividly where it was. It was late at night. I was wakened up. I got up. And the Lord said to me, again, you know, look what you have done. And I saw it and I said, Lord Jesus, suddenly I was convicted. And I said, I will never, ever again say no to anybody, whoever comes up to me, whoever it is, night or day, whether it's convenient or inconvenient, whether I'm embarrassed or not, that person was right, and I must go back to them and ask their forgiveness and tell them that I lied to them. That's humbling. But I'm no different than anybody else. We're all sinners, and we have such arrogance and pride, and we don't want people to catch us, especially certain people. You know, want to look good. But God says, out of Egypt have I called my son. If you're going to go this way, and we are, you've got to come out of Egypt. Start in Egypt. Have a good Egyptian repentance. Out of Egypt. And I tell you, the sign will be, and we'll know whether you've been in Egypt or not, whether you've got joy. Because the second step is happiness and joy. If you've really been forgiven, and you've really been accepted, you've really crossed over the Red Sea, then you'll be baptized with joy. joy unspeakable and full of glory. I'll know because you'll be a lover. You will be unstoppable. Your passion will be immense. But if you don't have that, if your joy is not immense, if your love is not fervent, if your passion is not hot, then we know that you were not happy to be an Egyptian. We know that you really, never really did repent. And we know what needs to happen. So repent. Jesus said it. John said it. Peter said it. Paul said it. The prophet said it. Everybody says it. We say it. You must repent. Isn't that exciting? I want you to know right now that that's the most thrilling, exciting thing to do in the whole world, is repent. It throws off the burden. It takes away the weight. I came for sinners. 1 Timothy 1:18 says, Jesus came into the world to save sinners. 1 Timothy 2:4 says, God's desire is that all men be saved. Acts 2:37 says, when they heard these words of Peter, they were pierced to the heart, and they asked him, what shall we do? And he said, repent and be baptized and receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Final three verses. Romans 10:9 says, whoever calleth upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So all you have to do is call on the name of the Lord. Now this is talking not about just salvation, but it's talking about daily salvation. Not just repentance once, but coming out of Egypt every day. Every day you've got to come out of Egypt. Every day you've got to repent. In Luke, the 11th chapter, the 9th and 10th verse, it says, everyone that asketh, receiveth. If you ask God for something, namely forgiveness, you will receive. 1 John, the first chapter says, that if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But if we say we have no sin, then we call God a liar. If we say, I'm not a sinner, oh yes you are. Well, I'm not as bad as those other sinners. Oh, yes, you are. Well, I'm not as bad as I was yesterday. Oh, yes, you are. Sin is sin is sin is sin is sin. You don't improve. The only thing is your faith grows in love for Jesus. That's all that happens. Isn't that relaxing? The last verse. Revelation 3:10. Jesus said, behold, I stand at the door and I knock. If anyone hears my voice... Not only, this is, by the way, this is written to the church. This is not really written to sinners, but usually we apply it to sinners. This is written to Christians who need to repent. Repent of their idolatries and repent of their self-righteousness. Now that should catch just about everybody. Hello. Are you with me? Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and sup with him. That's what Jesus wants. I want everyone to rise to their feet right now. I want you to repeat after me. Father God, I confess that I am an Egyptian. I have sinned grievously against you. But thank the Lord, not from my heart. This is if you're a Christian. If you're not a Christian, then you do sin from your heart. But from my soul. But dear God, I see it. And I desire to repent greatly of my self-righteousness and all of my idolatry. I desire to be clean this day. I cleanse myself by repentance. I open the door. Come in. Let us eat together. Remove from me all my sin. Thank you, dear Jesus. I have been saved, either for the first time or again afresh. I am no longer an Egyptian. I have come out from Egypt. I am born again. I am filled with joy, love, peace, and all the fruits of the Spirit. Now, dear God, bless me. Eat with me. Sup with me. Prosper me. I am your servant. I am a receiver. I thank you, dear God. I have everything. I am ready to go all the way. Hallelujah. Amen and amen. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Thank you, Jesus. Praise the Lord.